First Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19 is a passage of scripture we'll be looking at, and we'll join together now as I read this portion of God's word. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace, that is the temple, for which I have made provision." The word of the Holy One of God. Last week we looked at the prayer in First Chronicles that was offered by Jabez, a little known person, but found certainly some insight into what made his prayer valuable to the Lord and why God answered his prayer. This morning we're going to the prayer of one who is well known to us from the Bible. And that's a prayer of King David, which we've just read in part. And that's what we want to look at and think about together. But before we do that, I want us to see the run-up to this prayer, because that's significant. What's the color commentary, the background that leads to David praying the way he did here, which we just read? If you keep your finger right where it is in 1 Chronicles 29, we want to back up to chapter 17. This whole section of God's word is dealing with the building of the temple that's yet to take place. And here in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent, and nothing.' And Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" It clearly was in his heart to build something permanent. Not this temporary residence called the tabernacle that traveled around the wilderness with him and had to be packed up and unpacked and packed up and unpacked. Now, David wanted something that would reflect the glory and majesty and honor of the great God who delivered them. He wanted something that would be remembered, something that would be fabulous, that would exalt the transcendence of God as the one who reigns over all. He laments here, doesn't he, that God doesn't have such a temple built for his great name. But as we move along, we see in verse 3 and verse 12 of this chapter that God says, "David, you're not the one who will build a temple for me. But rather, I've chosen your son Solomon. He's the one who is ultimately going to build the temple." We come to 1 Chronicles 29, or rather 22. And in this chapter, we see in verses 6 through 10, David charging Solomon to build God's house. The time has come to do what needs to be done, to build that permanent structure that would manifest God's great glory. And then we come to chapter 28. Of course, there's so much that's said in between, but this way you get the general flow of what's going on. And here in chapter 28, in verses 9 and 10, this is Dad speaking to his son. This is David speaking to Solomon. And he says this, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." I mean, climb into this. It's filled with emotion. David knows that his son is going to outlive him. David understands that God has chosen him rather than David to be the builder of the house. And his heart just is being poured out here. I just see this picture of him, the two of them just alone, sitting and David speaking to him. He goes on and he says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong, Solomon, and do it." You sense the emotion that's in there? He longs for his son to have a heart after the Lord, because it's from that the building becomes acceptable to God himself. "Solomon, I want you to be seeking the Lord with all of your heart." And then we come to chapter 29, last chapter in 1 Chronicles. And we see here in verses 1 through 5 that David is setting about providing materials for the temple. He's taking a lot of his own personal resources to do that. Of course, we know his heart already. We've seen that going back into chapter 17. He wanted to be the one to build, but God said no. But that didn't mean that he would be excluded from what needed to be done. And so we see in these verses all that he brings as a free will offering to the Lord. And then in verse 6 of this final chapter, we see the heads of the household. They're bringing all different things as well. Monies that needed to be set aside, valuable metals that needed to be set aside for the ultimate building that would take place. And then we see in verse 9 the response of the people to this generous giving. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. This is a party. These people were thrilled. Look at all that we've brought. Look what we've been enabled to give. This is amazing. We're going to be able to build this house for the Lord. We're going to be able to worship him in this permanent structure that would radiate that he is the Lord over all of the nations. They rejoiced. They were giving thanks. When we got word that we were able to pay off our debt entirely, when Pastor Josh stood here and gave us that announcement, remember how you felt? That's probably just a little bit of how these people felt. Just wanted to scream, "Praise the Lord! Thank you for what you've done." And there you had the lead up. Because we're not done. The party's not over. David just wants to now fall down on his knees and worship the Lord in prayer. And that's what we've just read together. And what this prayer shows to me is what I think is found in every prayer offered in the name of the great Lord that we worship. I think this prayer shows humility. And as you pray in the name of Christ, as you come to the Lord through Christ our Savior, if you think about the prayer that you pray, it's filled with humility. And that's significant because God says he gives grace to the humble. And there's so many different ways that humility can be expressed through prayer. I see three that are here before us in this prayer, but no doubt there are many other aspects and attributes to what makes a prayer humble. You can look at your own prayer and reflect on what we're looking at right here. The first thing that I would note is really the longest part of this prayer, and often gets short shrift in many of our own prayers, and that's adoration. Humility is shown here in David's adoration of the Lord. It has been pointed out that there are four aspects to prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I think as you look at your prayer, you'll see that it's however you pray, it falls into one of those four categories. But the one that seems to get the most attention, or I would say the two that seem to get the most attention from the hearts of believers, is thanksgiving and supplication or intercession, where we're praying for one another or for certain things like wisdom or a joyful spirit or whatever the case may be. But the two that don't get as much focused attention, often in our own personal prayer life, our own personal prayer closets, are confession and adoration. And in this prayer, adoration is front and center, very consistent with what the Lord taught us and how to pray, that we would begin by praying, "Hallowed be your name, holy be your name." Adore the Lord, lift up his attributes, glorify him as you come into his presence. Don't run to simply the last two, the thanksgiving and the supplication, but camp for a while. Think about the attributes that are mentioned here. Think about why it is that David is broken and contrite in spirit. Why the humility comes through as he focuses his attention on God in these various attributes. He says, "Yours," in verse 11, "is the greatness. Who or what matches your majesty? Yours is the power. Who or what rivals God's omnipotence? Yours is the glory." Glory can be taken in different ways, but I wonder if in this case he's not reflecting on God's unrivaled, revealed brilliance. You know, we're told in Genesis, right from the get-go, that it wasn't until the third day that there was light from the sun, the moon, the stars. And yet we're told that on day one, there was light. Have you ever stopped to ponder that? Where did that light come from? And I think it's this. I think it was the glory of God. And the reason I feel so strongly about that is because when we come to the end of time as we know it, and there is the new heavens and the new earth, we're told this in Revelation 21, verse 23. "And the city, this heavenly Jerusalem, had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." This majesty, this transcendent beauty of the Lord that was shown at the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. "Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory. Yours is the victory." I can just see David here thinking of some of the great battles that he had been through, starting when he was fairly young and that great battle against Goliath. Then there are the battles against the Philistines and the battles against Saul, all with victories at the end. But David says, "No, I'm not going to take credit for these victories. Yours is the victory. You're the one, Lord, who deserves praise for those victories. And yours is the kingdom. I may be king, but I'm only a vice regent. You, Lord, you're the one who is over this kingdom. I may be set here, but it's only temporary. You are the great king of this kingdom." You're exalted, he says, above all. Yes, I am king, but you are the king of kings. He moves on as he reflects on these various attributes, not wanting to take any credit to himself. You see, as he looks at this bounty that the people have brought, it's not turning his attention toward the people. You notice that? It's turning his heart to the Lord. And all of this is flowing out as a result. He says, riches and honor come from you. I have labored, but the bounty and the wealth is yours. I'm but a steward of what you've given to me and to these people. And you, he says, rule over all. I think it was R.C. Sproul, although I'm not sure. One of those figures that we're well familiar with who said that the world would fly apart if there was one maverick molecule. And certainly, David recognizes that truth. You're the one, God, who rules over all. And it's in your hand and power and might resides. I think of what Job said in Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. David understood, didn't he, that his greatness and strength was the Lord's doing. And not his own. Do you think about that in terms of your own life? All of this certainly manifests humility. To adore and worship the Lord, to come to him with our prayers of adoration, is to manifest a broken and contrite spirit, which God will not despise. It's the humble spirit that is shown. Well, let me just touch on the other two things that I see here. Humility is also shown in David's recognition of God's sovereignty. In verses 14 through 17, we see this. David begins in the first part of verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? And you see again in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So he sees what the people are doing. He knows where their heart is. He knows what he has been enabled to do by God's grace. But his delight is rooted not in what he has brought. His delight is not rooted in what the people have brought. His delight is rooted in God's sovereign hand in providence. Look at the second part of verse 14. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. Look again at verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. You have sovereignly provided. You're the one that we turn our hearts to. In humility, we recognize it is not our own doing. Yes, we've labored. Yes, we've worked hard for what we have. But we recognize beyond all of our own efforts and labor, it is you. Had you not first moved and provided for us, we would have nothing to give. He recognizes God's sovereignty. Paul unfolds a similar thought as he speaks to the Corinthians about some of their ungodly boasting. And he says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you do not receive it? This is just a negative side. God is the one who has provided for you, Corinthians, and he should be the one that you boast about. So David is boasting, if you will, about the Lord. He recognizes this is from the Lord. The ESV Study Bible has a brief note. It says, if Christians repeatedly ask this of themselves, it will produce deep humility and thanksgiving. What do I have that you didn't first give me? Search your own heart. Do you sense that? Do you feel that way? Are you moved to recognize the house, the car, whatever it is that you have is a gift from God? I remember a song that I used to sing as I was growing up every time we received the offering. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, trust, O Lord, from thee. David recognizes God's sovereignty. In humility, he's willing to make that known in his prayer. He is humbled and adores and worships the Lord. He is humbled as he recognizes God's sovereign hand in providing for them what is before them. And finally, humility is shown in this prayer in David's interceding for God's glory. Verses 18 and 19. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. And direct their hearts toward you. Hear his plea, direct their hearts toward you. I think what he's really saying is keep them directed toward you. He sees where their praise is being focused, and he is thankful for that. He wants it to be maintained. And then this grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart. It's the same as Moses generations earlier when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Seek after him first. May he be the focus of your attention in all of life. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Are you trusting in the Lord? Big question. You can look at this with some interest and you see the humility that's displayed. David trusted in the Lord. Do you trust in Jesus Christ the Lord? Have you come to him by faith, recognizing that he and he alone is the one who can forgive your sin, who can cleanse you, who can make you a new creation in Christ? Have you turned there? Or are we just going through religious motions this morning? And truly, as God searches our hearts, he does not see one who is broken and contrite and thankful for the redemption that he has purchased for them on the cross. What about you? Where is your heart? Does it belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long to see Him glorified in what you do and who you are? Do you recognize that He is the one who created you? All things have been created through Him and for Him. Do you recognize that? You've been created through Him and you've been created for Him. To bring honor and glory to His name, that He would be lifted up, that He would be honored. Humility is shown here in David's interceding for the hearts of his people and his son to give God the glory. And so I conclude. We see this is a humble prayer, and I would maintain that all prayers that are offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your prayers that are offered up to the Lord as you pray in your own prayer closet, as you pray with your family, as you pray with other believers, that a humble spirit is what is manifest. In so many different ways. Here it is shown in the adoration that's given to the Lord, in the recognition of His sovereignty and of His interceding for God's glory. May our prayer closets reflect such humility. May it be said of you as it was of David in Acts chapter 13. I have found in David a man after my heart who will do all my will, even in the midst of praying. I would add. And then in Micah 6, verse 8, and with this I close. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Are you ready? To walk humbly with your God. And may I add, to talk humbly to our God. Please stand for prayer. Lord, great God, Yahweh, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who is high and lifted up, oh, our hearts respond as we think of you as the great creator of everything out of nothing. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And your greatness is unsearchable. Be with the hearts of these, your people here, who name the name of Christ, who rest comfortably in His redeeming work for them. May they continue with a broken and contrite spirit to offer their prayer to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.